Now, over the last few weeks, we've been really digging into Holy Week. Holy Week is what we in the church call the last week of Christ's life, but really we've been zoning in on one specific night, the night before Christ died. You know, Christ come into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. By Friday, they had nailed him to a cross, right? And when he came into Jerusalem, it was to a parade. People were so excited, and they were worshiping, they were praising him. They thought, here comes the one who's going to redeem us from Roman oppression. It's awesome. They were throwing their cloaks down in front of his donkey, palm branches, and that's where we get Palm Sunday and all that kind of stuff. And they were like, yes, he's the man. And by Friday, he was hanging on a cross. Well, what we've been doing is we've been zooming in on the last night before his crucifixion, the night he was arrested. He had a meal with his disciples called Passover, where they were celebrating the Passover, where God brought them out of Egypt, right? And so we've been zoning in on that night, and he has been teaching them some wonderful things. Matter of fact, we're calling it greater because he's teaching them some greater things at night. For instance, he taught them that it's great, that belief is greater than unbelief. He taught them that it's greater to serve. I'm sorry, it's greater to serve than to be served. Serving is greater than being served. And that's like in our world strange, right? He taught them that it's greater, that Jesus' promises are greater than your problems. And we've got a host of problems in this place today. Health problems, job problems, marriage problems, relationship problems, money problems. Jesus' promises are greater than your problems, okay? He taught us that relationship is greater than religion. And today we're going to look at John 16. He's getting very close to the cross at this point. He's getting very close to his arrest. And today he tells his disciples that he's going to go back to the Father. And when he goes back to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will live with inside of them. And here's the bottom line today. The Holy Spirit inside of us is greater than Jesus beside us. The Holy Spirit inside us is greater than Jesus beside us, all right? Or the Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than Jesus beside you. Now, hopefully you'll understand what that means as we go on, all right? Now, when we talk about that, we're really using Trinitarian language, right? We're talking about what we term the Trinity, okay? That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is, right? Now, there are many, many religions that are polytheistic. Poly means many, theistic gods, so they worship many gods. Hindus, Buddhists are some examples, right? Well, many people think Christians are polytheistic. Specifically, Muslims think Christians are polytheistic because we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we're not talking about three gods. We Christians worship one God who has eternally existed in three distinct persons, but he's one in essence, okay? Now, I said that, so you got it, right? I know you don't really have it. It's really hard to get your mind around. It's sort of like, I guess, you husbands, when you fell in love with your wife, or wives, when you fell in love with your husband. I mean, it was really sort of hard to explain, right? But you just knew it was a reality. How did it happen? I just know it's a reality. Here's the thing I really want you to take with you through life is that you can never fully exhaust God. You can never fully get your mind around God, which is a good thing because you would not want to worship a God that you could get your mind around. I mean, that would be a limited God. You would not want to worship that God, right? And so we can never fully get our mind around God. That's the life of a Christian, is continual pursuit, understanding more and more, but never, ever really getting your mind around God. But now we can get our mind somewhat, when it comes to the Trinity, we can somewhat begin to get our mind around God the Father. We can somewhat begin to get our mind around God the Son, Jesus. But man, there's so much confusion when it comes to God the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And for instance, I mean, all we got to do is look at the different denominational ditches to understand the confusion. For instance, let's take the Baptist ditch, all right? I mean, in all honesty, a lot of Baptist churches look like a bunch of introverts on Valium, right? I mean, it's just like, man, they're sitting there, I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, I don't really want to raise my hand too much because, you know, if I raise my hand, my foot might get going. And if my foot gets going, I mean, you know, so that's one ditch, right? I mean, man, let's not mention the Holy Spirit because we don't know what he's going to show up and do. They're sort of afraid. Then you've got the Pentecostal ditch on the other side. Not all Baptist church that way, not all Pentecostal this way, but you got that Pentecostal ditch, you know, to where if the Baptists look like introverts on Valium, the Pentecostal ditch looks like a bunch of carnies hopped up on Red Bull, right? I mean, man, you go in and sometimes, man, they're doing the Jerusalem jig. I mean, man, they're doing the holy helicopter. You've seen the holy helicopter, right? I mean, it's like, hey, woo, you know. I mean, you're doing the holy helicopter, man. They're lapping the church like Daytona 500, barking like dogs, you know. I mean, it's gold teeth getting filled. Not really, but I mean, it's obviously there's some confusion, right, about and misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Jesus really helps us out in chapter 16 because what he does is he gives us some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He's been telling the disciples what's going to happen. He says, basically, this is what's going to happen, but they're not getting it because their minds are blown. I mean, if you think back over the night, he washed their feet, which blew their mind because they thought, man, he's going to be the king. Kings don't wash people's feet. He washed their feet. Then he told them there's a traitor among us. Is one of you is going to betray me? And they're like, what? We've been with you for 3 years. Who is it? Is it me? Who's going to betray? Then Peter said, I'm not going to betray you. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, tonight before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times that you even know me. So there's a traitor. Peter, you're going to deny me. I mean, and by the way, I'm leaving. I'm going back. They're like, whoa. Their mind is like in so many places. So he's trying to tell them what's going on, but they're not getting it. They're not listening. Sort of like me when I'm watching a UT football game and Amy's trying to talk to me and tell me something important. It's like, I'm hearing her, but I'm not listening, right? That's what's going on right now. And so Jesus comes in and he says, all right, guys, here's the thing. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he gives us some roles of the Holy Spirit. And so let's dive in and begin to look at it. I'm going to look at John chapter 16. We're going to go to 16 in John 16. And let's look at verses in John 16. As soon as I turn there, we're going to start. I want to look at verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 7. All right, here we go. John 16, verse 7. It says this. It says that, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus always tells you the truth. Jesus says that you can bank it. He's never told a lie. He always tells the truth. I tell you the truth. Bank on it. It is to your advantage that I go away. They couldn't understand why he would go away because they didn't want him to go away because they thought he was going to be king and they were going to be the cabinet. And so if he goes away, man, they were bummed. They weren't as worried about Jesus, to be honest, as they were worried about themselves right here and about how it was going to affect them. And so he says, why are you leaving? He says, it's to your advantage if I go away. It's to your advantage if I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. The helper, paraclete, it's the Holy Spirit helper. Get that. It's amazing. The helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, so Jesus here says, it's to your advantage. I know you're thinking, why would you leave? And you would think today, you've perhaps thought before, man, would it not have been awesome if I were there to literally walk with Jesus? I mean, I think that would be cool, don't you? To walk with Jesus side by side, just being able to touch him and talk to him. And that would have been cool, but you know what Jesus said? He said, listen, it's to your advantage that I go. It's better because if I go, I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside of you. It's greater than Jesus beside of you. And so he tells us some roles. The first role is that of presence. Just simply presence. I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to be inside of you. And man, that's going to be so much better than me beside you. You see, in 1 through 3 of this chapter, if you could go back later and read it, glance at it, here's what he says. He says that when I go, basically, here's what's going to happen. Those who follow me, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. Now, understanding the synagogue, that was their center of their existence, really, okay, which is not a bad thing. The church should be your community, right? But if you were thrown out of the synagogue, that meant you lost your friends. You would lose friends because that's where it meant you lost social standing. It meant you lost business contacts because everything happened through the synagogue. So basically he's saying, you're gonna be thrown out of the synagogue, meaning you're gonna lose friends for following me. You're gonna lose money for following me. You're gonna lose social standing. And then he goes on and he even says, and when they kill you, they're gonna think they're doing God a favor. Remember, that's what Paul did, right? Paul thought he was doing God a favor when he was killing Christians. He had religious zeal, but he was all wrong, right? And so basically Jesus said, you're going to lose friends, you're going to lose money, you're going to lose social standing, you're even going to lose your life, okay? Now that's important because there's a myth out there in many circles that says, man, if you follow Jesus, your life's going to be cake, right? Jesus actually says, if you follow me, you're liable to be eating like cake, right? I mean, he says, following me is not easy. You're going upstream. You're going against the current of the culture. And as a result, your life will never be easy following me. But here's what I need you to understand. You're not alone. You're not alone. The ministry, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus says, as to your advantage, I go, because when Jesus came to earth, he was fully man. He was still fully God, He was fully man, but he gave up some of the prerogatives and privileges. He laid aside some of the prerogatives and privileges of deity. For instance, I mean, Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, but for instance, he could only be in flesh. He was still fully God, but in flesh, he could only be in one place at one time, right? In flesh, pre-resurrection, he could only be in one place at one time. And so therefore, you could only be as close to God as you were in proximity to Jesus. But Jesus says, when I go back, Jesus said, when I go back to the Father, it's to your advantage because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will live inside of those. I've been walking with you, beside you. He's going to live inside you. Jesus is no longer limited by body. He's everywhere. He is inside of the soul. Today in Brussels, Jesus is inside the soul of our brothers and sisters in Bangkok and in Brussels and, in Asia and in Africa and in Europe and all over the world. He is not limited. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, which means that you're never alone. When life bites, you're not alone. Man, when you're in relational turmoil, you're not alone. Man, when something happens at work, you're not alone. When God calls you to do something that you don't think you can do, you're not alone, right? I mean, when you think no one cares and no one understands, God does, you're not alone. His presence is not just with you. He is inside you, right? He is inside you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's such an incredible. If we could get our minds around the fact that we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, because you need to understand when Jesus walked on this planet, he lived in submission and power. He lived within the power of the Holy Spirit. So what you've got to understand is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, is the same power that lives within inside of you. Think about that. The Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than Jesus beside you. It's amazing, right, to even think about that. And so that's the very first role that he talks about. And then the second role, and that was that I love that phrase, the Holy Spirit inside of you, because my friend J.D. Greer, who's a pastor in North Carolina, he said that, and I thought, man, that's awesome. And so I love that phrase. I said, we can't beat that. That's how we got to term this sermon, because that's such an awesome, get that around your mind. Get your mind around that. It's amazing. So the second role is that of conviction. Let's look at John 16, verses 8 through 11. In 16, 8 through 11, he says this, and when he comes, talking about the helper, the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he's going to convict the world. The world is the system opposed to God. He's talking about those who do not know him. And he's going to convict them, and he mentions three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're going to talk about that because, man, if you're a Christian, it should blow your mind and make you go, praise Jesus. If you're not, maybe the Holy Spirit right now is convincing you of some things in conviction, and we're going to look at that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, so Jesus said this is the role of conviction, which is such good news. None of us like conviction in our mind immediately, but conviction is such an amazing thing because it's an aspect of grace that we don't think about sometimes. And so when we look at conviction, what we see is the Spirit's role, he says, is to convict the world, those who don't know Christ, according to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's talk about those three things a moment. First, according to sin. Now, when you think about sin, when you hear say that he convicts the world according to sin, you might go immediately to sins like lying, lust, unrighteous anger. All those are sins, but that's not what he's talking about. Those sins aren't what send people to hell. What sends people to hell is sin, okay? You say, hold on a minute, is that semantic sin, sins? No, it's a huge deal. Sin is the root, sins are the fruit. Sin is the disease, sins are the symptoms of the disease, okay? Now, let me help you understand. Sin is what we're born into. That's why we commit sins. We're born, Adam and Eve, if you go back to Genesis, fell, crashed and burned, did what? Rebelled against God. They sinned, okay? At that moment, when they sinned, they passed on that sin gene to every person born after them. That means me and you. So we were born with sinful natures. We were born separated in rebellion to God. That's sin. That's the only unforgivable sin is rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Denying that he is God. Denying that he is Lord and Savior. That's the only unforgivable sin, right? So that's sin. Sin is your state. right? That's an identity. They're sinners and they're saints. Sinners are people who are have rejected God. Saints are people who are Christians. Saint doesn't mean we've done, oh man, we act all good, and so people bestow upon us this title of saint. No, the Bible says a saint is someone who knows Jesus Christ has been saved by him. Sinners, that's sin, okay? Now, the fruit of the sin, which is our state of being, our identity, is lust. We commit all these sins, okay? So when he says, I convict the world according to sin, here's what happens. The world, apart from Christ, because when Adam passed on his sin gene to me, when I was born, I was the sinner and a rebel against God. My mind, because it corrupts from head to toe, I was corrupt with that. My mind couldn't conceive who God was. My mind couldn't conceive who God was. That's what he says in Romans, right? No one is righteous. No one seeks God. No one understands. No one does what is good, right? Because my mind is corrupt and I cannot, only a man of the spirit who has the spirit inside him can understand spiritual things. So my mind couldn't understand who God and sin and all that. So when he says, I will convict the world according to sin, what he says is that word convict is a way that when you present your case, if you break that word down, it means to convince someone. Right? To convince the Holy Spirit, when he says, I will convict the world according to sin, he says, I will convince people that they are rebels against God, that their sin is the problem, that sin is the problem. I will convince them, right? So apart from the act of the Holy Spirit upon your mind, you can't see God. You're spiritually blind. Your soul is dead, it says. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. Apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, your soul is dead, but it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that breathes life into a dead soul and gives it life. So here's what that means, okay? If you're a believer, get this. Here's what that means. If you're a believer, it ought to cause you to praise Jesus because you say, sometimes when I'm having my quiet time, I'm so overwhelmed with God's grace. I say, God, I don't understand why I'm a pastor. I don't deserve to be a pastor. Man, there's people in the seats out there that could do this better than me. I don't deserve to be a pastor. And God takes my mind, yeah, but you don't even deserve to be a believer, right? You don't deserve to be my child. It's only grace. And I'm thinking, why did you save me? Because I could have never come to that. So I began to praise Jesus because I realized it wasn't my intellect, because I'm not very smart. I went to public school in the Appalachian area, okay? I'm not very smart, okay? So it wasn't my intellect. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Praise Jesus. Makes me go, God, you're awesome. You saved me. God saved my kids. Because here's what we go. Then we got to depend on the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, that helps you go, Jesus, you're awesome. You saved me. You saved me. Also, if you're a Christian, here's what one of the implications of that means this. When God tells you to share your faith, and he does all over Scripture, here's what I know statistically. 90% of people who believe in Jesus never share the gospel. They never tell anyone about Jesus. 90%. Crazy, right? Here's what I believe. I believe 100% of all Christians really would like to share their faith, because I believe if you're a true believer, you know heaven and hell hangs in the balance. Eternity, you want your friends to know. But I believe so many people are afraid that they don't know what they're doing, that they'll mess it up, that, man, I don't know what to say. What if they ask a question? I promise all those will happen. They're going to ask questions you don't know the answer to. You're not going to. All those will happen. So that stops many people. But here's what you got to understand. According to this, the truth is you can't save anybody. You can't convince them anyway. You can't convince them. It's useless for you to try to convince them. You share the gospel, and it's up to the Holy Spirit. The weight's off of you. The weight's off of you. When I preach every Sunday, man, I used to go home early in my ministry, and, man, I'm thinking, man, I wish there should have been 20 people got saved today. I know. I tell Amy, I know I preached the carpet off that stage. I know people should have got saved today. You know, now I know, listen, I'm presenting the gospel, compelling you, but it's up to the Spirit. It's not. When you share the gospel, you can do it saying, man, God's glorified when I'm obedient. God's glorified when I share the gospel, right? And hopefully people get saved, but I want to be obedient. And you can't. The only way you mess up the gospel is not doing it, right? It's not sharing it. And so that just relieves you of the weight of having to get someone saved. That's on the Holy Spirit, right? And so this is a beautiful thing for Christians, because if you're saved, you're going, man, look at what God did. God saved me. God, you're awesome. If you're not a believer, maybe the Holy Spirit's doing some stuff in your life right now, and you're thinking, man, why do I think that? I used to feel this way. The Holy Spirit's working in your life. The Holy Spirit's working in your life, okay? And so he convicts according to sin. And then look at what it says. He convicts according to righteousness. He convicts according to righteousness. Now, there are two different aspects that I want to talk about this. One to the unbeliever and one to the believer. In context, he's talking to the unbeliever. In context, he says he's going to convince the world according to righteousness. What does that mean? Well, because here's what the world does. The world thinks that God grades righteousness on a curve. The world knows that something's wrong. People who don't know Jesus know, man, there's something wrong. And they think God grades righteousness on a scale, on a curve. For instance, let me give you an example. Think of the most unrighteous person you could ever conceive in your mind. Who would that be? Well, that would probably be, let's say, Adolf Hitler. I don't know of anyone I would deem as more, in the flesh, a human being as more unrighteous punk than Adolf Hitler, right? I mean, Adolf Hitler. Let's say we got Adolf Hitler over here on this side of the room. This side of the room, you're Adolf Hitler. I'm sorry. No, let's say he's over here, all right? Now, let's say over here you got God. This side of the room, you're definitely not God, okay? But let's say God's over here and Adolf Hitler's over here. Now, the world looks at it and says this, I know I'm not God. Well, actually, some people believe they are, but I know that I'm not perfect like God. I'm not perfect like God. But I also know I'm not bad like Adolf Hitler, right? And so between God and Adolf Hitler is a huge gap. And here's what happens. People begin to look at the fill in the gaps by, okay, you got, man, child molesters, murderers, people who hurt women and children, terrorists. I mean, they're somewhere over in here, right? But then you got God, and somewhere along the line, there's a place where God accepts your righteousness. You know where that place is? Always. People who are just a little bit worse than me. Right? It's like, you know who makes too much money? Anybody makes more than me, right? That's what we think. Well, do you know what? What we look at is say, I'm not that bad, so surely God will accept me. Now, if you look at God right here, pure and righteous, you look at Adolf Hitler over here. Now, where would you put Paul? Like, say, the Apostle Paul after he was saved, where would you put him? Well, you know what Paul said? He puts himself on the other side of Hitler. You'd think, close to God, right? Paul said, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. I was the worst, right? So the world thinks there's a place here where righteousness, if you're this good, I got to do more good to be on this side, right, of the equation than I do to be on this side of the equation. But here's what Jesus said. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Some of you just stood there with me where this happened. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, unless your righteousness, he was fighting the same thing. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. Mind bomb. What? In their mind, the Pharisees, they were the religious, spiritual superstars, superheroes. I mean, you had God, you had the ladder to God, and they were on the top rung. One more step and they're there. That was their mind. Jesus said, unless you exceed them, you can't get into heaven. Well, immediately, all of them knew that's 99.9% of the world out. Then Jesus said something else. But let me just take it a step further. Unless you're perfect, as my heavenly Father is perfect, you can't get in. They're like, are you kidding me? So you got God, and you got Hitler, and you got, unless you're perfect, so you got God, and everybody else is in the same category as Hitler? What? That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus said here, now let me tell you what he's doing. This is so cool. Listen, all he says in this one phrase is amazing because he said, I'm going to convict the world according to righteousness because I'm going to go and I'm going to no longer be with you. What he's saying is this, okay? He's saying that I'm about to go. He's just told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm about to go the way of the cross. I'm going to die. And then God is going to bring him back. God the Spirit is going to bring him back from the dead. And then he's going to go be at the right hand of the Father where he is right now. And all of that proves that his sacrifice was acceptable. Okay, now what does all that mean? He says this, his sacrifice was acceptable. And so here's what happened, okay? Here's what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, all right, he died for the sin of everyone who would believe in him. Not for the sin of all the whole world, okay? For sinners all over the world. But not for everyone. It's not everybody gets in. It's those who believe in him. And so when he died, here's what happens. When you surrender to Jesus, there's this miracle that takes place. Again, it's Trinity. It's hard to explain. There's this miracle that takes place where God puts all of your sin on Jesus. He takes your sin. He gives you Jesus's righteousness. So now when God looks at you, what does he see? The righteousness of the Father. He's saying, listen, it's not a grading curve. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. So he says, well, I'm going to convince the world that sin is what keeps them from God. And I'm going to convince the world to look at Jesus and go, wow, I don't evaluate myself according to Hitler. I evaluate myself according to Jesus. And when I look at Jesus and say, if that's the standard, dang, I'm doomed. I'm out. And I throw myself at his mercy, right? I throw myself at his mercy. He convinces the world. He convinces the world. He convinces your mom. He'll convince your dad. Pray that he convinces your mom because you can't. Pray that he convinces your friends because you can't. And then he says, I'll convince them according to. Now let me tell you the second part of that righteousness, because, oh, this is so sweet and important because I believe it's left out. Let me talk about, in context, he's talking about the world. But let me talk to you believers for just a moment, because I believe the Holy Spirit needs to help you and me understand righteousness a little more. Because, you see, I believe as believers, we understand half the gospel sometimes, but we don't understand the full gospel, meaning we really focus on and we can get our mind around, okay, Jesus died for me in my place. I'm beginning to get that. And by grace, he saved me. Yes, I'm going to heaven. That's part of the gospel, an important part of the gospel. But we also forget that the gospel says that not only does he forgive me, in that moment, he makes me righteous. And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And so when we forget that part, here's what happens. We trust Jesus for salvation. We trust him. Jesus, and here's what a lot of people do. It's only Jesus. I got to trust Jesus for my salvation. Believer, listen, I got to trust Jesus for my salvation. And I did, but then I mess up. I screwed up. I did this. I did that. I messed up. I know. And we begin to feel guilty about that because we know that we're forgiven, but we're saved. But man, it hurts God. And I feel guilty about that. And if I don't understand the full gospel, then I begin to think, okay, I got to do something. We're back to the scale. Now I got to do something to make God not mad at me anymore. Right? I got to do something because now God's mad at me and I got to do something to make him not mad at me. So we're saved by grace if we don't understand the gospel. But then we drift back into works to keep God happy. No. Here's what we got to understand. We got to understand that when Jesus, believer, was nailed to the cross, all of our sins went with him. Past sins, present sins, future sins. God, get this, it's revolutionary in your mind. God is no longer angry at you. His wrath was exhausted at the cross on Jesus Christ. That's what Good Friday's all about. That's what the torture, that's what the cross. His wrath was exhausted on Jesus Christ. He's no longer angry at you. He loves you as the Father loves me. I love you. He's no longer angry. You're righteous. That doesn't mean you do right things. That's you're standing before God. He looks at Jesus. He sees you. And so when you sin, do you confess it? Absolutely. It's forgiven, but I confess it because of relationship. I confess it, but then I can move on and not let it weigh me down and drag me. And some of you are being dragged down right now, Christian. You're being dragged down because something in your past you've done. I don't know. Does God still love me? His word says, as the Father loved me, I love you. Get your mind around how much God loves you. Get your mind around that, folks. He loves you that much. His wrath was exhausted on Jesus. He's not angry with you. He loves you. If you can understand that, that's the only way he could say there is therefore in Romans 8, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Wow, praise Jesus. If that don't make you do the holy helicopter, nothing does. I'll promise you. That ought to cause you to do that Jerusalem jig. I mean, man, you get happy on that thing, right? I mean, that's amazing. And then here's what he said. I will convict the world according to judgment. So he says, I'm going to convince the world that sin is their problem. I'm going to convince the world that Jesus is the righteous standard, and they look at Jesus. And then I'm going to convince the world that there is judgment, because see, the world doesn't like that, right? What's good for you might not be good for me. You do you. I'll do me. Man, there is no standard. There is no judge. I mean, it's all come out in the wash. Just because you can say, what's the standard? I'm going to convince the world there's judgment. And listen, he means I'm going to convince the world that their sin is the problem. Jesus is the standard. And anyone who does not submit to Jesus will be judged. Your sin will be judged in one of two places. My sin's already been judged. My sin's already been judged at the cross of Christ. Okay? At the cross of Christ. Either your sin will be judged at the cross of Christ, or it will be judged for all of eternity in a real place called hell. That's what he means. And see, people, the world don't like that. The world don't like to talk about that. That's what he's saying. So praise God. Here's what it means. It means if you're not a believer, And you're beginning to think, man, what? Because you say, man, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't understand God. I, you know, if you ask somebody, hey, what do you think about God? I don't think anything about him. Man, God, the Holy Spirit, just move on, right? Don't keep trying to throw your pearl before swine and beat on concrete wall, right? Let the Holy Spirit work. Now, but if you're a believer, praise God, here's what it says. The Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see Jesus. He convinced you that your sin is what kept you from him. He convinced you that Jesus was a standard of righteousness that you couldn't work for it. He convinced you of judgment. And then if you're a Christian, that means he opened your eyes and you saw him and threw yourself on his mercy. Only the Holy Spirit did that. You ought to praise Jesus every day for that, believer. You ought to praise Jesus. That ought to make him so much more glorious in your mind. It's amazing. Right? That ought to make him so much glorious. And if you're not a believer and you're beginning to sense and feel, like, I don't know, why do I feel bad about it? It's the Holy Spirit in your life. Hang on. Okay, hang on. It's great. It's not bad, it's great. And so here's the third role. The third and final role is that of a guide and to glorify. To guide and glorify. Really, I combined two right here. Let's look at 12 through 15. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I love this. You know why? They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Everywhere Jesus went, they went. They walked with him. They talked with him. They slept in the area where he slept. They ate with him. They laughed and told jokes together. I mean, every moment of every day, practically for 3 years, except when he went off by himself to pray, they were with him. They've been with him for 3 years by his side. And he says, man, I've still got so much to say to you, but you can't bear it. I love that. You know what it's saying? They weren't ready yet. They've been with him for 3 years and they weren't ready. Folks, you have a readiness to learn. That's the way our minds are. That's why kindergartners are taught at a kindergarten level, because they're not ready to understand things at a second grade level, right? Well, spiritually, it's the same. That's why you can read something and if you're a believer and all of a sudden, man, you begin, wow, I'm beginning to grasp this. There's a learn, and so Jesus says, you're not ready to receive this, but that's okay. Wait a minute, Jesus, is not okay. You're with us, you're leaving. I mean, man, it's 3 years and you gotta teach us everything. We gotta get it. No. It's not I'm leaving and you're never gonna. It's gonna be greater. Why? Because look at what he says. He says, I still have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. Jesus said, I've got so much to teach you, but you can't bear it. And they're like, well, you're getting ready to leave. I mean, man, you're going to leave it incomplete. He's like, no. Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than Jesus beside of you. I'm going to leave, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when you receive me, because your sin is atoned for, the Holy Spirit's going to take up a place in your life. He's going to invade your soul. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't live within Moses. He didn't live within Samson. He came upon Samson, empowered him for a mighty work, right? That's why it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, but he lives within you now. He lives within you, and you can begin, as you walk in the Holy Spirit, you can begin to understand things of the Spirit. The Bible, Paul said, a man that does not have the Holy Spirit cannot understand things of the Spirit. Right? And he said, so he's going to come and he's going to live within inside of you. And folks, you need the Bible. Listen, you need the Bible like a drowning man needs air. I'm telling you, this Bible is power. It's alive. It's the word of God. It's absolute. It's true. It's amazing. But I'm just going to tell you, man, it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand. Trinity. Regeneration. I mean, how does Jesus take my sin and give me his righteousness? I mean, it's hard to understand. You know, here's what gives me comfort. Do you know there was a disciple named Peter? And Peter wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He wrote some books of the Bible. He walked with Jesus. He loved, wrote some of the Bible. I mean, penned some of the Bible. He's a stud, right? So, but you know what he said? In 2 Peter, I think it's 2 Peter 3, he said, you know that Paul dude? I mean, I love Paul. He said, that dude's hard to understand. Do you know that's what Peter said? He said, when Paul writes something, it's hard for me to get. Peter said that in 2 Peter. Go ahead and read it. I mean, he said, Paul's hard to understand. And he said, as a result, you know what people do? Ignorant people take it and distort it. That's what Peter said. Wow, isn't that what happens today? I love the fact that Peter said the Bible is hard to understand because it's a spiritual, active, alive book. And so therefore, Paul said, the only people who can get it is people who have the Spirit inside them, because the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, didn't you say Peter? Yeah, Peter and Paul. Paul wrote, you know, most of the New Testament. He penned it, but it was through the inspiration of the Spirit. That's why we say it's pure, it's true, it's holy, it's set apart, it's God's word. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's written by the Holy Spirit through inspiration. It's also understood by the Holy Spirit, called illumination. He illuminates it. So when I sit down, when I sit down in my quiet time in the morning, not for my sermon prep, for my sermon prep too, believe me, but when I sit down and I read the word, I will pray a prayer before I read the word, and I will say, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes. Help me to see what you're teaching. And man, it's amazing. That's why you read verses. Now you read this. It's like, pow, why didn't I ever see that before? You ever done that? The Holy Spirit illuminated that to you. He's your guide. When we go to Israel, man, some of you just went to Israel with me. We go to Israel, we get a guide, and the guide takes us, and he goes, we go all over Israel, and he knows the best time to go to the routes, the best routes to get to the sites, the best time to go there. Then we get there, he begins to tell all the history of it and all this, you begin to understand things that you're at. It like comes alive. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit's a guide. He said he will guide you in all truth. And you know what he's going to say? He's not going to say anything he doesn't hear. He doesn't have the authority. What the Father says is what the Holy Spirit's going to reveal. He's your guide. He's going to reveal truth to you, reveal the word of God. He's going to reveal it. And here's what the cool thing is. He's not only the guide, but it's going to glorify. His role is to guide you to glorify Christ. Because here's what happens. When you begin to read Scripture and you give yourself to Scripture, and all of a sudden the Scripture begins to be completely, completely counter to the world. Because someone messes you over. And man, the world says, punch them in the nose. I mean, the world says, get vengeance. The world says, here's what Jesus says, forgive them. Forgive them. And then you read, and you know, you read this interaction between Jesus and he says, well, how many times should we forgive Jesus? 7 times 7, because that was just adding. And Jesus said, I tell you, 7 times, or 7 times, and 7 times. Jesus said, 70 times 7. And you know, the whole deal is you forgive, because that's who I am, that's who you are. You forgive, you have a forgiving spirit. And then what happens is you read that, the Holy Spirit illuminates to you, because you're thinking, forgiveness. I mean, all of a sudden then the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate, and he's alive, and the Holy Spirit within you is greater than Jesus beside you. And so you begin to understand, wait a minute, if I forgive them, it's not for them, it's for me, right? It's for me. It sets me free. I mean, if I forgive them and it's for my, and you begin to do what Jesus said and you forgive, and guess what? God's glorified when you forgive. You begin to read what God's word says about sharing your faith, and all over the scriptures, like God, you know, what God established Israel to do. And you're like, man, so you begin to understand, oh, I'm going to live sent to the world, to my family, to my one. You begin to do that, and God's glorified. Man, you begin to read what God says about parenting. You begin to read what God says about marriage. You begin to read what God says about relationships, about money. And you begin to, like, what happens is the Holy Spirit illuminates it. And then because the Holy Spirit is within you, he empowers you to align your life to it. God's glorified. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, folks. It's amazing. And so, when we come to this, as we close out, here's what I want you to understand. There are two types of people in the room and two types of people watching online right now. There are those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. It's those two. You either got the Holy Spirit or you don't. It's not you got a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Well, he's got a little bit of the Spirit. No, you've got the Holy Spirit, you don't. Now, the Holy Spirit might have a little bit of you, but you got all the Holy Spirit or you don't. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives within inside of you. And man, if you're not, I want you to pray a bold prayer if you're not. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're not a believer, I mean, you're like sitting here like, man, these people are crazy. I just want to ask you to do something bold. I want you to do something bold and brave. I want you to pray this prayer if you're not a believer. A quick prayer, just say, Holy Spirit of God, draw me to you. That's it. Holy Spirit of God, open my eyes. Holy Spirit of God, help me to see you. Just pray that prayer. If you're a believer, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God lives within inside of you. His role is that of presence. You're never alone. Whatever you're going through, he's there. The fact that he convicts according to sin, righteousness, and judgment should cause you to go, if I'm a believer, it's a believer, not because I attained the level that I need to be, not because of my intellect. I am a believer because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. God, thank you. You're great. I want to declare that. I want to shout it. That's about to make me bust out into the holy helicopter in Jerusalem. God, you're awesome. And if you're not, man, I just want you to say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. And so here's why I called the ushers down a moment ago, because here's what I want to do. Right now, as Michael, Daisy, and our band come back, I want to do this. I just want to give you some space. Because, man, this is God's word, and hopefully God, the Holy Spirit has guided you through some things today. And hopefully the Holy Spirit's helped you see some things. And, man, if you're a Christian during this time, man, I want you to contemplate on what it means that the Holy Spirit convinced you of your sin, that Jesus is the standard of righteousness, sin will be judged, and you threw yourself on his mercy, and you only did that because the Holy Spirit of God convicted you and convinced you. That ought to make you say, oh, my God, you're awesome. God, I'm sorry that I've ever taken that lightly. Because you see, let me tell you something. Most people, there's a lot of people that sort of get a little unnerved when I preach this message right here. You know why? There's a lot of people that sort of get nervous because they say, Pat, if you tell them all that, Jesus' sins, he forgave your sin, past and present and future, man, they'll just do whatever. They'll live licentiously, which means, man, I've got Jesus, I can do whatever. Listen, if you understand what I just said, you don't want to do whatever. That's the beauty of it. You see, if it's about works, man, that's this battle that causes me. But this should cause you to run to Jesus, and it should cause you to fall on your face. And if you got to understand, if I'm dominated by sin, I'm not dominated by grace, folks. And if I'm dominated by grace, that should cause me to understand, and God's so marvelous and glorious that I run to him and I say, oh, God, the sin that I committed last night, the sin that I will commit tomorrow is nailed at the cross. There is no condemnation. I'm set free from sin. I am set free from sin. I have victory over sin. I'm not in captive. I'm not enslaved to sin any longer. God, when I do, I apologize, but I know you're not angry. You love me as the Father loved you. God, you're awesome, and I just want to worship you. That ought to be where we are right now, believer. If you're not, I just ask you, call out to him and say, Holy Spirit of God, open my eyes. So we just want to give you some space right now. Man, you can sit where you are. You can stand where you are. You can come down and you can pray. I just want to give you space to let the Holy Spirit do what he's done, what he wants to do in your life. You need to talk to us about anything. We're back in the back. Michael and Daisy will sing. At some point, they might compel all of you to sing. I don't know. But one or two of you want to sing, awesome. It might be awkward. Hey, but you sing. Until then, pray. Thank Jesus for convincing you. If you're not a believer, ask him to right now. Father, we love you. We praise you. God, your truth is magnificent. Your word is mind-boggling when we get it. Thank you that we can't fully grasp everything about you and get our minds around you, but you call us to have a life of seeking you, and that's for the believer. And God, I pray that as we seek you, you would reveal more and more, and you would teach us more and more and guide us more and more. Help us to see you more and more. And God, when we do, you will be more glorious. Oh God, help us to love you more and love sin less as we see this. God, I pray right now Christians would begin to think about what it means that they're saved, that you saved them. And God, to give you glory and to give you praise, to give you honor. And God, I pray right now it would begin to change us at the core of our being. I pray right now those who don't know you would just simply say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see you and do amazing work in their lives. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.